If you turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray. God, we just ask right now that you would just touch our hearts. Lord, open us up to the truth, God, that you have before us. Lord, may we see that this is something that you have promised for us and that you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. This last week, I was sorry sharing with some of you, Nora and I went, and we got LASIK surgery done on her eyes. And I'll tie this in here in a minute, but it was very exciting for us. I know that I've been wearing glasses and contacts for about 20 years now. So to hear about the idea of being able to see without instruments on my face, I was very excited about that. And I was so excited, I had mentioned when we were on vacation this last January when I had to wear glasses, I said to Christy, I want to get LASIK surgery done this summer because I just don't want to wear glasses anymore. And Nora gave me a call and she said, I found this place, should we go do it? And I said, yeah, I mean, there's no doubt in my mind, let's do it. And this morning, this is kind of how I want this to go. I want to present a truth to you that may be strange to some of you. I know you may have never even heard some of this stuff before. But I, like LASIK surgery, I want you to become excited about it. In the fact that when I found out about it, I knew that this is something that I wanted. This is something that I want in my life. I wanted my eyes to be corrected. And I pray today that as you see the truth of the Holy Spirit through Scripture, that you will say, yes, God, I want to receive this promise that you have promised for me. I want to have this in my life. I don't want to wait any longer, but I want it. I want to warn you right now, this is not a nice 1-2-3 step sermon, or, you know, 1-2-3, and this is how it is. But I want to give you as much information as I can give you within the next half an hour. I want to keep it as short as I can, but give you as much information as possible. In fact, if this is something that maybe you've never heard about before, I encourage you to take notes. For one reason alone, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go home. I want you to read it out, study it. Find out if I'm lying to you or not. If you think I'm lying to you, I want you to go home and find out for yourself. Do you know that the words Holy Spirit appears in the New Testament 94 times? 94 times. That alone should tell us that this is an important topic in Scripture. This is something that we should know about. But in fact, we very seldom hear much about the Holy Spirit anymore. The first step to understanding the Holy Spirit is realizing who He is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, this morning, I want to tell you that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not a junior partner of the Godhead, but He is God. God reveals Himself to us in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, equal with the Father and the Son. He is a distinct person, but equal with the Father and Son. Matthew 28:19, Jesus Himself says, He puts the Holy Spirit at the same level as Himself and the Father when He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself puts Him in equality with the Father and the Son. Besides being described as equal, the Holy Spirit is repeatedly described as possessing divine attributes that only God possesses. The Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes that only God Himself possesses. For example, Hebrews 9:14, we see the Holy Spirit is eternal. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot? The Holy Spirit is eternal. Psalm 139:7-10 shows us that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Where shall I go from thy Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall my hand lead thee, and thy right hand shall hold me. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is also all-knowing. He is omniscient. according to John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, he shall speak. So he is all-knowing. He's also all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Luke 1:35 says, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." He's also able to live within us. The Holy Spirit's able to live within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwell within you?" He is holy, which is described in his name, Holy Spirit. So he is holy. This is an attribute that God is, but yet it is described of the Holy Spirit. These are all some of the Holy Spirit's divine attributes that make him part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is also active in creation. He was active in giving of the Scriptures, and he still works in the lives of humans. These all show the works and the attributes of the Holy Spirit that make him more than just an essence. He is God himself. The Holy Spirit is so often described wrongfully as an essence or a force in the universe or an it that just floats around. But that's not what the Bible describes at all. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead, not just an essence coming from God. The Bible offers ample evidence of the truth, attributing personality to the Holy Spirit on several occasions. For example, the Holy Spirit possesses intelligence. Isaiah 11:2 and Romans 8:27. I'm not going to read some of these for you today. And if you want to read them to check out whether I'm telling you the truth or not, you can get my notes later. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has feelings. You can hurt the Holy Spirit. He has feelings. These plus others are all characteristics that show that the Holy Spirit has a personality. He is more than just an essence of God floating around all over the place, but he is a personality. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit has a body, like we think of a body. But the Holy Spirit has personality that characteristics of a person more than just someone floating around in the universe. He is actual a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, a distinct person, but equal to the Father and to the Son. I'm going to try to describe this the best I can with this illustration this morning. I know this is not the best illustration, but it is what I have for you today. Think of God as this egg. God is one, right? The Bible tells us numerous times that God is one. But we see that this egg is actually made up. I'm going to try to do this without making too big of a mess. Apologize for whoever has to clean this week. I don't know who that is. But the egg is made up of three distinct persons. We have the shell, we have the egg yolk, and we have the egg white. But yet, we still have the egg. Is this an egg? Yeah. Oh, just want to make sure you're paying attention there, Eric. I hard-boiled that one earlier. But... No, I knew I was losing you, so I had to do something. But we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but yet they are all one. They are all equal. You cannot have the yolk without the shell. You can't have the white without the yolk. They're an equal identity. They're an equal person. Now I'm all slimy. But because we see that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of the Godhead, it's important that we know who he is, right? I mean, if we see that he is God, then we must know who he is. If we want to know God more, then we must understand the Holy Spirit, as well as understanding the Father and as well as understanding the Son. What kind of effect does he have on us? What's he all about? Well, I want to tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit is still working in lives of humans today. He is not dead. He has not left us alone, but he's still working in the lives of humans today. And one way that he's working is in the salvation process. I'm sorry, just still laughing at Mark's face. The Holy Spirit is the executor of the Godhead who applies the merits of redemption to those who believe in Jesus. John 16:8 says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and draws men and women unto Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost always points to Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross. The Holy Spirit never points it at himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, "See me, look what I do." The Holy Spirit is always pointed at Jesus. "See Jesus, see what he's done, you can come to know him. See Jesus, see what he's done for you, he can take away your sins." The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is active in unbelievers today. The Holy Spirit is active in unbelievers. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop once a person is saved. He's continually active in the lives of believers. One way he's active is the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. He helps us know that we are saved. Romans 8:15 and 16 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Anyone that's accepted Christ in here knows that we're still not perfect people. And when we get saved, we still carry on some baggage with us. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives to convict us of sin and to bring us to a place of holiness. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He comforts us, John 16:7. He teaches us, John 16, verse 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit aids in prayer by intercession, Romans 8:26 and 27. He still calls us into service, Acts 13:4. He seals the elect's salvation. And I like this verses here. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory." Now, just to let you know right off the bat, the word "sealed" here is not the kind of sealed that you think of as eternal security. That is not what it means. But "sealed" here means like a stamp, to stamp something. The word "sealed" or "to stamp" is to show the world that who we belong to. It is to show, to signify that we belong to God. He is our stamp of approval. He stamps us with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest money that Christ put down for us until he comes back to get us. And to me, that is just, in studying for this sermon, this became very aware and open to me. The fact that he has saved us and he has put a down payment of the Holy Spirit down on our lives. And he has sealed us, he has stamped us so that the world may know that we are his. The Holy Spirit also works in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. He helps the believer to properly interpret and understand scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And he indwells in the believer. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own?" Besides all this, there's still more, though. The Holy Spirit does not stop there. The Bible teaches us that after we are saved, that we should have a distinct experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, accompanied with a special evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I know this is where I'm already going to get people turned off. I'm just presenting to you what Scripture shows us. You can take it as you please to take it. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just open your, that you would just be open to what the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus very much. And He has blessed me beyond anything I could ever imagine with His blessings. He has saved me. He has given me numerous promises and blessings. And you know what, today? If He has promised me the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know it's a good gift. You know that if you are saved, that this is something that you want. I want the Holy Spirit because Jesus is giving it to me. I'm not the one giving it to you. If I was the one giving it to you, you might think I have ulterior motives. I might be giving it to you because I want something. But it's not me. It's Jesus. He's saying, here's this promise. If you want it, you can have it. Jesus said in Acts 1, 4, 5, 8, and 9, He says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, to be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him from their sight. Now imagine Jesus standing right here today. And He is talking to you, personally speaking with you one-on-one. And He says to you, "You know what? You know what, Mark? You know what, Aaron? I got this promise for you, and I really want you to receive it. And if you would just wait around for it, it can be yours." And then boom, He's gone. You know very well, if it is the last thing that He has said to you, that it had to have been important. It had to have been important. And these people thought it was important. If we read on in Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is what happened. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Remember earlier I said that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ? Well, Jesus said that He baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11 says, John the Baptist said this about Jesus, I should say that. Matthew 3:11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He that cometh after Me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Jesus has this awesome gift, this present that we can receive, And we see that it's important because it's the last thing that He says to us before He's ascended. He says, "I have this promise. Will you receive it?" Now, these people were Jesus' followers. They had already accepted Jesus into their heart. They loved Him with everything they had. So this shows us that it's a distinct experience from salvation. It's not, you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, but it's something different. It's a distinct time and place that it happens. Acts 8:14 through 17 says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet He had not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." It shows us that they were saved and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. Another example is Acts 9, when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded, and God sent Ananias. He said, "Go pray for Saul that he might see and be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Saul was saved and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, 2 and 6 says, "He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto Him, We have not so much as even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And then Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They were saved and then baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yet another example is Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, 43 through 46. If you read that, it shows that that they were saved and then received the baptism of the Holy Spirit immediately. So the Bible doesn't clarify that we need to be saved for 37 years before you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or you need to be a grandma before you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or you need to, you know, have short hair, no goatee, and whatever. I'm just saying that God wants to give this gift to all believers. There is no age limit. There is no height limit. There is no weight limit. It is a free gift for all to receive. So if it's after salvation, how do we know that we have received it? How do we know that we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do we guess? We don't guess. The Bible tells us how we know. God wanted us to know. He didn't want us to be surprised or guess. He wanted us to know. He gave us tongues as an evidence that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tongues, which is the ability to speak in languages that we do not understand, as the Spirit gives utterance, is the first outward and observable sign that the Holy Spirit has filled or baptized the believer. I know that some of this, if you have never heard this before, you're thinking to yourself, this guy is crazy. And I probably would too. So go home and look at it. Read your Bible. If you believe what the Bible says, it says it in there. Tongues is the evidence that God has given us. We can know for a fact whether or not we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of the scripture that I've already read, you'll know, you'll take note that it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Acts 2:4, the 120 in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10:44 through 46, tongues is how the witnesses knew that Cornelius and his household had been baptized. 10:43 through 46, and the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak in tongues. If you can understand, you understand what I'm saying? How did they know? For they could hear them speak in tongues. Acts 19:6, Paul laid his hands on the Ephesian believers and the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues. These three distinct places in Scripture, plus numerous others, including Acts 8 and 9, we can conclude that God wants us to know when we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know. He has given us tongues as the sign. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an end in itself. I know many people think, oh, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I am there. You know, I am holy. I am, you know, I am the mightiest, the greatest, whatever. That's not what God teaches us in the Bible. God teaches us that it is just an open door to a Spirit-filled life. It is not an end in itself. Just like salvation is not an end in itself, it's a beginning. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an end in itself, but a beginning, an open door to a Spirit-filled life that God desires us to live in. God, the Bible doesn't suggest that the baptism is a one-time thing. In fact, the word filled means a continual filling. At every moment, every day, every week, every month, every year, it's a continual thing. It's a lifetime thing, living in the Spirit. Having been filled with the Spirit, the believer desires to continue to be filled, desires to draw closer to God, desires to read the Bible. He desires to witness and share Jesus with others. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses. We desire to witness to others when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We begin to pray in the Spirit. We pray in tongues as intercessory prayer. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be understood. We can pray in tongues in worship. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 says, be not drunk of wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is so much more than just a one-time thing. It is a spirit-filled life thing. It is an open door to a changed life. As we mature, we begin to take on the fruit of the Spirit. And these character qualities become part of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These become part of our character as we live a spirit-filled life. As well as the fruit of the Spirit becoming part of our character, we become used in the gifts of the Spirit to edify the church. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. As we grow in the Spirit-filled life, these things become increasingly more active in our lives. We increasingly look less at ourselves, but more at others. You know what, God? You have already filled me today. How can I help the body? How can I help the church? Lord, if you want to use me in a word of wisdom, use me. If you want to use me in a word of prophecy, use me. Because we are living in a spirit-filled life that is not consumed by ourselves anymore, but is consumed by the needs of others. That's what the Holy Spirit is about working in our lives. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an everyday thing that allows us to have a deeper reverence for God, a dedication to His work, an everyday act of love for Christ, for His Word, and for the lost. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of a powerful and eventful life with Christ. So today I ask you about the Holy Spirit. Is one of the things I said He did in the beginning was baptize us into the body of Christ. And if there is anyone here today that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, has never accepted Christ to come into their life and to change their life and to forgive them of their sins, that's one of the first works of the Holy Spirit. And today, He is asking you. He is saying, can you let Jesus come into your heart and forgive you of your sins? And this morning, if there's anyone that is saying that I have never done that before, but this is something that I want to do, I just want you to raise your hand right now. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. I want you to experience all that God has for you. Is there anyone here that has never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but today would like to do that? Would you raise your hand so that I could pray with you? Then if there is no one, believers, we see this. Is there one? All right, I'm sorry. I was not paying attention. LASIK surgery. All right. What I want you to do is just repeat after me. Just believe in your heart that Jesus is going to come into your life and to change you. Why don't everyone repeat after me? And just believe it in your heart, even if you've done it before. Re-accept Him. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, Jesus? I had you yesterday, but I want you again today. Dear Jesus, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would just come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Lord, be Lord of my life. Take complete control. I give everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You've made a decision that will change the rest of your life, I can guarantee it. If there's anyone else that made that decision but didn't raise their hand, I ask that you just let me know so I can continue to pray with you and just guide you in any way that you might need guidance. So if we're all believers here tonight or today, then I want to ask you, will you receive the promise that the Father has given us? Will you receive the promise? Do you know that 67% of people in the Assemblies of God have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And you know that this is only sad to me. It's only sad to me because I know you're missing out on something that God wants you to have. That's why it's sad to me. I know you are missing out on something that God wants for you. So I ask today, if there's anyone here, and I know we have graduations and all that kind of stuff, and it's already noon. If there's anyone here that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but would desire to receive that promise that God has for them, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would just ask that you would raise your hand. If you never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and today that you would want to receive that promise from God, I can tell you that there are countless individuals sitting around you that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and can testify that it has changed their life beyond anything you could ever imagine. I was saved at a young age, but it was not until I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I became sold out for Christ. It changed my life. And I pray, and the only reason I present this today is because it's in the Bible, and two, I know it'll change your life like it changed mine. Then I would like to make the call. If there's someone that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit one time, but they're not living in the Spirit-filled life, they've rejected the Spirit. Maybe they have accepted the Spirit at a young age and were baptized with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but have never practiced that, never lived a Spirit-filled life. I would like to pray for you today that the Holy Spirit would become real to you again, that He would be alive within you. Is there anyone? You know what? I just pray that you would take this message to heart. Think about it for the next week or so. Think about the gift. Go home. Read the book of Acts. If you think I'm giving you a bunch of bull, go home and read the Bible. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. These altars are always open. You don't have to come up here and have me pray for you. The Holy Spirit can come into your life in the car. I know people who were praising God in the car and the Holy Spirit came upon them. I know people that are praising God at home and the Holy Spirit came on. You don't have to do it in church. It's a you and God thing. But I just pray that you would earnestly seek it, that you would desire it, that you would desire more of God in your life. in a second, but I have a few handouts. If there's anyone that's still confused on the whole issue, I want you to just take one of these, take it home and read it, think about it, pray about it. You know what? God will reveal himself to you. I don't want to shove anything in your face. God himself will reveal it to you. Let's close in prayer. God, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, for your presence in our lives. Jesus, we just ask that you would go with us today. Lord, just bless these graduation parties. Bless each one that's here today. God, just touch them with your Spirit and bring us back safely. In Jesus' name, amen.